to God's plan? Think about it. God's still saving. He's still meeting with us through his word. His word is still good. Nothing's changed for God and his people. Everything's changed in our world, of course, and it's been very difficult. But praise God that he's king over his church, and the plan has stayed the same. His work has stayed the same. His word is still good. So that's one way to look at it, right? That's how I'm looking at it. So thank you, God, for last year, and we're welcoming a new year. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for what you're doing, and we thank you for the faith to believe in what you will do. We dedicate 2021 to you. We give you our hearts, our minds, our hands, our treasure, our authority, and we trust it to you. You're good with all that stuff. And so we anchor our faith and our hope in who you are and what you promised to us. And we ask that you would continue to be with us no matter what happens in the world around us, that we would be anchored and find our peace and our joy and our hope in you in 2021. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to put on the stole. Just a reminder, this is my uniform to let you know I am carrying the word of God, the yoke of God. It's his word. I don't have to do it, but I think it's fun, and I want to do it, so thank you. And when I'm speaking with this, just know I'm trying to speak the word of God and listen to God. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect when I have this on. It means I'm trying to speak for God, so hear what you can. Good morning. Let's begin 2021. We recognize who we are, and we are God's creatures in a fallen world, and we need forgiveness. We need someone stronger than ourselves to save us. And so we begin with confession and absolution, and both are necessary. Confession makes room for God's forgiveness. Whew. You don't have to justify yourself anymore. It's okay to need Jesus. So let's confess that we need Jesus. First thing in 2021, on page D, by praying together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Then Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I just speak his words with his authority. I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you help us to receive these truths, that it's by faith you have forgiven us by the work of Christ. We don't have to justify ourselves. You justify us. We praise you, we thank you, and we give all of our requests to you. Continue to heal us now as we enter into a new year. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, now you're forgiven. You've had the good news preached. You can relax and actually hear the word of God now. We're going to start with Psalm 119. So we'll read. We have several readings today, and I wanted to read them all because we're starting off the year with a search for wisdom and favor of God. And so the Bible talks about, or scriptures always say, wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord. And the wisdom is found in the scriptures. And Psalm 119, it's the longest psalm. It's over 100 verses easily. And it's all about God's word and finding wisdom in his word. So Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. It's on page 296 if you're going to use a Bible, or or find it on your phone. You might have to scroll a little bit on your phone to get to verse 97. And it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." It's the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God.
So think about the idea of pursuing God's word, hiding it in your heart that you might not sin against him, that it would be sweeter than honey. And as you pursue that, you'll realize, oh, you need God's help for that to happen. So receive that. And as we kind of ponder, let's sing.
All right, you may be seated.
So continuing with the thought of wisdom, we'll read from 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3, 4 through 15. And you might remember this story if you've been around church. It's the story of Solomon and the one thing he asks for from God. Do you remember that story?
Yeah.
Don't say the answer. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 3, 4 through 15, page 161, if you're using the Bibles provided. And so here we go. What's the one thing Solomon asked for? "And the king, Solomon, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You've shown me great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Here's the ask. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?' It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, 'Because you've asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days.' And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants." It's the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God.
So you've heard that story before, maybe, but he asks for wisdom. I want to be discerning. I want to know right and wrong. And how do we know that? The God of right and wrong, the God of wisdom, gives his people wisdom. And God says, right, with my wisdom, with me, I'll take care of the rest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. People without God worry about food and clothing, but people with God worry about his kingdom and what he's saying is right and wrong. And he's the God who can provide. But there's wisdom there, right? And wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and live it out. And only God has that. So, next reading. We're just going to start the year with some readings. It won't hurt, I don't think, to hear God's word before I start talking too much. Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 1, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It's page 567. So in Ephesians, this now is like, we just had the meat and potatoes of Solomon, the Old Testament. Now we're going to get some dessert here. So just let all these words, taste them all. Just taste them all and enjoy. Thank you. You're welcome. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Whew. Thanks be to God. I said it for you. That's the word of God. Hopefully, as I was reading, I know your minds, my mind too, it gets overwhelmed, but did you hear all that God is doing for you? It's his work. It's his grace. It's his righteousness. Yet our minds twist it, and we could come away hearing something like, I need to be better for God. You didn't hear the passage. If you heard you're supposed to be better, and then you get something, that was the devil or something, or your flesh messing it up. So here, I'm just going to say, just in case, this is all about God giving to you, revealing his son, his work, his inheritance, his grace, his righteousness to you. You receive it. This is a passive thing. Praise God. He reveals the mystery of his will. He doesn't say, here's some clues. Now figure out the escape game in less than 40 minutes. Right? He doesn't say that. He says, here is the plan. Here is my son. Here is the grace. Praise be to God. And we have a guarantee because the Holy Spirit has filled us so that we even gather to worship him. That is a work of God, and he's faithful to finish it. I'm not preaching on this passage, so I should keep going. But it's good. Let that wash over you as we go into our gospel reading now. And this is what we're actually going to talk about. Interesting story from the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. Luke chapter 2. Verses 40 through 52, found on page 500. The reason I want you to know the placement of this story before we read it is we're still in Christmas season, so it's the idea of God coming to us. We were waiting for him to come to us, and now he's here. He was born, and now we're getting one of the only stories that we have about the childhood of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. We'll start with the end of the previous section, verse 40. Where it says, the child, Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And the 12-year-old Jesus said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand what he was saying, the saying that he spoke to them. And they said, okay. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. What an interesting story about the childhood of Jesus. And in 2021, we're going to be searching. I love this idea of like finding Jesus. Where is Jesus? Where is the wisdom and the favor of God for me? It's going to be in Jesus. But where is Jesus? And then, so I broke it down this way. Like, why even look for Jesus? Where do you find Jesus? And what happens when you find him? So why look for Jesus? And that's kind of easy because why look for anything that you've lost? Have you ever lost anything that you searched for? So I lost my wallet in high school twice. The first time I left it in Nash Martinez's car. His windows were down. Came back in my wallet. I just left it in the seat because I was 16 with $60 of birthday money. Hard lesson. I lost it. I knew it was stolen. Next time, I just lost it in high school, but everyone, my parents, my family was like, "You always lose your wallet," because that became my identity. You just can't keep nice things. So then I was really upset because I was searching for it because I can keep nice things, I think. But I found the wallet that time. Right? And you freak out about it. We lost Grace's wallet. We freaked out. We found out that Lowry just threw it away.
But the backpack was stuffed in the garbage.
Right. We're all justified. Stop fighting. Okay. Don't worry. No, no, no. Christ forgives you both. When you lose something, it's intense. It can be, based on how important it is to you, right? So a couple years ago, we went to Legoland. And while at Legoland, we lost my nephew, Luke. Right. And I can't remember exactly. I know it was, at first, it's like 5 minutes. Like, oh, we'll find him. But you know, when a child is lost, minutes start to become, they start to feel like hours. And like, bunches of minutes feel really long. And I think he was gone for like 20 or 30 minutes. It passed the 30. And then your mind starts going like, well, after 48 minutes, you don't look for them anymore. They're gone. Wait, is it 48 minutes or hours? Or what? Yeah, right. I know. That's the joke. Like, you start making up stuff. You start going, well, who was watching? Who was supposed to watch them? How did we lose them? Where'd it go? And your mind goes through regret. Why didn't I just look that way? It goes through shame. It goes through fear. It goes through anger. You're trying to get people to help you because you lost something that was really important to you that you were trusted with. And just like all of our babies here, Luke was prayed for almost over a decade. They couldn't have a baby, and then they have a baby through all the stuff. They went through all the steps, and now we've lost the baby at Legoland. 10 years later. And that was 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and we found him. So imagine Mary. Imagine this story. This story is way deeper. It's actually a story about suffering. The suffering of Mary. Because like all of our stories, Mary has this great introduction to Jesus. She gets an angel of the Lord saying, "Rejoice, O favored one. The Son of God's coming through you." And she's like, "Who am I? I'm like a 13-year-old little girl. Like, but may your word come true, Lord. You are blessed." Then after she gets blessed by the Lord, she has to try to figure out a culture that says, how come you're pregnant before you're married? She has to figure out Joseph, who's like, he's a nice guy. He's like, "I'm just going to divorce you quietly. I'm not going to humiliate you and possibly stone you according to the law. I'll just divorce you." Then an angel appears to him. But that's a stressful situation. If you're waiting for your spouse to have a visit from an angel to not leave you, that's stressful. That's not like, "And now I'm happy all the day because Jesus met me and the angel showed me." No, you're like, Jesus showed up. God showed up to me. promised me this child, and it's been really hard ever since. I got to navigate Joseph. Then think about this. They have the baby, but where do they have the baby? In what I think is equivalent to a state park bathroom, a manger. Yeah, now you're thinking like manger. Thank you, we finally got that. You hear manger and you're like, okay, stinky. No, have a baby in a state park bathroom. Now you can picture it. Hardly the perfect situation. And why were they there? Because there was a census, because the government was starting to search for them. She has the baby. Some shepherds show up and worship. Oh, great. The lowest of the low show up and say, well, I mean, that's cool. And then like 6 weeks later, you know what happens? Herod sends the Magi there. And the Magi go, hey, we're supposed to go back and tell Herod where you're at so that Herod can kill your baby. So what do? They get up. They go to Egypt. They have to flee from Egypt. Mary goes with her six-week-old baby to Egypt to become a refugee, knowing that all the babies in her hometown are dead, are dying. Herod killed every child up to 2 years old. So far, Mary has been very favored, but she suffered. And imagine being a mom. Well, you are moms. As soon as you're a mom, you suffer. As soon as you have something that's worth dying for and you love, you start to suffer because you care for it. So here's Mary then, finally coming back. She's coming back because the leadership has changed. All the kids Jesus' age are dead. Jesus is 12 years old. And they go to celebrate the Passover, where the lamb covers their sins, and Jesus, who will be the Passover lamb, goes in as a 12-year-old boy. And of all the things, of all the stories we could hear, right? At least when I read this, I'm like, what was Jesus saying to the rabbis? What was the 12-year-old doing sitting there with the Socratic method asking rabbis questions? What about this? What about this? That they marveled at how wise he was. Like, I want to know what that Jesus said. But all we hear is the story from the mother who was worried sick because she didn't lose her kid at Legoland for 20 minutes. She lost him in an occupied territory taken over by the Romans with intimidating weapons and people from all over the area merging there where slavery and getting young people was very common. She lost her 12-year-old son for 3 days. Can you imagine? It's not bad enough to lose your child, but think of this. The whole time you're looking, and everywhere you're looking, God gave me this child in a miracle, and I've screwed it up. He said he was going to be a light to the nations, and I've screwed it up. I have condemned the world. I've lost my son. I shouldn't be a mom. God, you shouldn't love me. I hate you, Joseph. I hate the relatives. Why did we leave without Jesus? Who was paying attention? I guess I would. You know, you work yourself all the way through it, and you got the world that says, yeah, something horrible could have happened to him. You got the flesh, which is saying, I should have saved myself. And then you got the devil, who will always turn and terrorize your heart with regret and with shame. And he terrorizes you with this thought. God is probably upset with you. God has probably remove that grace. See, when you first had an experience with Jesus, you got saved or you've had some high times in your life, you go through times where you just leave, you go about your daily life without Jesus. You're not thinking about him and you figure he's with you until bad stuff goes down and you're like, where are you, Jesus? Jesus, where's Jesus? You get to that point. Then the devil starts going, yeah, where's Jesus? And I thought you were highly favored. I thought the angels talked to you and they sang and, oh, all these people. And now look at you. You've messed it up. You're really far from him. What do you do? I mean, I think we've all felt that. This is the human condition. You start to feel like I've gone backwards. I'm worse than I was when I first met Jesus. I wish I never got this nice thing. But that's always the story. I mean, I can prove it to you 1,000 times. But even when God takes his people out of Egypt from slavery, they're literally slaves, they are released, and that's the first thing that happens in their freedom in the desert. They're like, why'd you bring us out here to die? Why'd you give us this? Or when they go into the promised land, here's all your beautiful promised land. There's just some giants there. Why'd you bring us here? We're just going to die. Or he gives you the new job and 3 months into it, you're like, why'd you bring me here, Lord? I'm just going to die. Or you get the relationship and the first fight comes. Why did you bring us together? We're just going to split up. Why did you give me this child? I'm screwing him up. Right, this is what we do. And this is why we look for Jesus. And it's a good thing. Don't ever get tired. You feel bad for feeling bad. I want to release that. Don't feel bad for feeling bad. That means, I shouldn't feel bad. I should just be better. I feel bad for feeling bad because if I was a good enough Christian, I wouldn't feel bad. I'd just do it all right. Don't feel bad for feeling bad. Thank God for feeling bad. Because feeling bad is where you go, I need to find Jesus. Where is he? I left him somewhere. I started walking and I thought he was with me and now I'm freaking out. So feeling bad is great. Praise the Lord for that. It's called repentance. Don't feel bad. Say, thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to look for you. So how do you look for, where is Jesus? That's why I love this story. Because Jesus is always being Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. Where would you find him? Let's just start off like this. Because I have this in my life. I meet people and they like me. They want to spend time with me. Want to hang out with me. And maybe I give them one or two hangouts. And they want more. Right? They want more hangouts. And you know what? Where are you going to find Adam Barcott? Where do you know you're going to find him every time?
At church.
Yeah. At church. Every week. I'm going to be here. Adam's just going to be Adam. Not only my job, but it's what I do. And this is where you can find me. And this is where then we can hang out. And who knows what will happen after a Sunday of worshiping? All your wildest dreams of hanging out with the Adam could come true. But you know where the Adam is. Most people who want to hang out with me, you know what they can't do? They can't meet the Adam at the place where the Adam's going to be. I like referring to myself. Definite. The Adam. And this is all it is. And we know this even with families. I'm proud of the families. Parents are always like, I want to see you more. Why can't we ever see you? You're like, Mom, I'm busy. I have kids. Mom, Dad, I love you, but why can't we see you more? Well, I go to this church every week. You can see me there. It's built into the rhythm of our life, and it can be really great. And who knows what happens after church. Well, you can't get up that early. Then you don't want to see me. It happens. And that's not to make anyone feel bad. It's just, sorry. But it's kind of the point.
It actually fits.
Because we do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. And if you need Jesus, which would be a great thing, you know where he is. He says, do you not know me? I'm about my Father. My whole thing is about the Father. I speak the Father's word. I go to the places where the Father meets you. The Father said, I want to dwell with my people. And he created this temple, this box where he says, yeah, it's a humble, ridiculous idea, but I want to touch the earth and be with you in a way that won't destroy you or freak you out. So I've created temples. I've created churches. I enter into mangers. I gather with people who are all messed up and angry and wounded and sinners. He goes, that's where I meet you. And the one thing, the one place I will always be is where my word is being preached, where my sacraments are being shared, where the people of God are gathering. He says, that's where I'll meet you. So the wisdom of God is like, hey, I want to give you wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom of God, and he'll give you his wisdom. You want to find Jesus? Go to where he said, I'm always going to be about my Father's business. I'm going to be about my Father's kingdom. The word of God. That's where you meet Jesus. Before we had cell phones at the Bellevue Square Mall, it was always at 3:45, I'll meet you by the giant clock on the Orange Julius side. The Orange Julius side. It's a big clock. There's an elevator in the middle of it. You could get lost over by the magic shop. I'm not going to be in the magic shop. I'm going to be by the Orange Julius. 3:45, you see each other with your JCPenney bag and your, what was the music store? Music store one. Cellophane Square is what we had.
Peaches,
right. And you hook up and you're like, hey, are you going to finish that Orange Julius? And you see how that worked? It's the same thing. This is what Jesus, literally, it's a 12-year-old lesson. It's Jesus as the boy says, I'm going to be here. If you want to grow in wisdom and favor with God, gather around my word. I'm not hiding from you. Stop trying to figure it out and search everywhere else and try to figure out. Because you know what happens? When we're looking for Jesus, just like Mary, two things happen. When you lose that child and then you find the child, what are the two things that happen? First, you are, okay, you guys went reverse to me. You're happy?
Relieved.
Relieved? There you go, angry. We'll say angry. Yeah, you're angry. Where were you? What happened? I love you, I love you. And then what do? Then you enjoy the rest of Legoland holding their hand. And you're like, you're not going out of my sight. At least not that day. We'll start over the next day. You're angry, you rejoice, and you hold their hand. And this is exactly what happens with Jesus. This is the story of our lives. This is where all wisdom and favor with God are. It's his desire to be with us has led his son to die for us. That's how much he wants to be with us. And when we go back, Mary goes back, she's like, you really scared me and your father. She's mad. But then she's thankful. And my favorite part of this is she doesn't really understand. Jesus said this. She's like, I know, you know I'd be. She doesn't really understand. But that doesn't matter. Not understanding does not keep Jesus then submitting to them and walking with them. You see? We come to God all mad. Where were you? This bad thing happened. Because we're under the impression that when God meets you and he's saving you and he's going to remake you and he has all these promises, we're under the impression that means no hardship. It means man's wisdom thinks it's going to be easy. But God's wisdom is reversed. He says, no, it just means I'm going to be with you and I have a good plan for you. And you have to trust me where I'm leading you. But we usually walk through death. We walk through hardship. We don't hide from it. We don't skirt around it. We don't escape it. We walk through it because Christ is holding our hand. And the experience we have is, I don't understand where you're leading me, Jesus. I don't understand. Why are we still sick? Why is money a thing? Why is my heart so torn up with unforgiveness? Why can't I rest? Am I not a good Christian? No, turn to Jesus. And he says, I will walk with you through it. We don't understand what he's doing, but we do know he's with you. That's the plan. And we know that he walks. His plans are always good. That's what we know. His plan is good. And it will lead us into life. And this is the wisdom and the favor of God. This is where we get wisdom. We turn to Jesus and we say, Lord, help me. And he says, I will. And just like little 12-year-old Jesus submits to his father and he walks with him, Jesus walks with us. They still have to walk back from Jerusalem. It takes time. And you know, Mary, the rest of her life, what we know, she's like, Jesus is getting in trouble with the Romans. Tell him to knock it off. Because she's worried. They're gonna kill him. And then Jesus says, these are my mothers and my brothers, Mom. He's a tough kid. She's like, okay. And then she sees him on the cross. All she knows is there's a plan and that he's with us, but she does not understand. And in our search for wisdom and our search to love Jesus, just know this, you will not understand it all. There are going to be a lot of things we do not know, but we can embrace the mystery by faith. We embrace Christ by faith. Who's righteous? Abraham? What did he do? Besides cheat on his wife and make a baby with his handservant and try to solve God's problems for saving the world? What did he do? Yeah. Now you're feeling good about yourself. The Bible calls Abraham righteous because he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The wisdom of God for us is we believe in the promises of God even though we don't understand them all the time. And that's what's counted as righteousness. We believe that Christ died as a good plan to save the world. His righteousness is given to us. His wisdom and his favor are given to us because we say, Jesus, help me. I know you're here in this broken place, and I could find a million things wrong with the church, but I have faith that you're here. And he's like, right, because he always comes to us in the mundane. He meets us in the state park bathroom. He meets us in our brokenness, in our tears, in our fear. He meets us and he says, I will walk with you. Praise God. This is who we are. So that's why we're the inheritors. That's why we're the righteous. We're just the people of faith. Can you get this? Let's get this set for 2021. This is what's going to dictate a good year. Not all the hardships, but has Christ been with you on that journey through the hardship? That's going to be your success. Faithfulness. When it's overwhelming, turn to Christ. He knows overwhelming. When it's forgiveness, turn to Christ. He knows how to give forgiveness. And we just take it day by day. That's all we get. So, I'm just thankful he's with us. I'm thankful that it's a good plan. I just want you to know, for each of you, I know most of our challenges, and I know that some of us are in the middle of waiting and just going, God, why? Why won't you just heal? Why won't you just break this? And I just want to encourage you today to say, it's not that you're doing something wrong, or we're not playing a game where you manipulate God to get a good thing. You just have to trust him that he has a good plan and he's with you. And you got to rest in that forgiveness and rest in who he said he is, who he is, and who he's going to be for you. And that's why we have each other, and that's why we'll keep gathering around the Word of God. But just I want to stir up that hope today, that in the midst of suffering, okay, receive that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your word in the flesh, dwelling among us. Thank you that all your saints, they know suffering. And Lord, we want to be like the heroes, but we realize Mary never felt like a hero. She suffered and trusted you a lot. So in that way, she's an example to us, but an example in trusting Christ who came for us. We thank you. And Lord, we thank you that we can find you right here. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, that story kind of surprised me this week. I wasn't expecting it to be that good. I'm like, oh, what do we talk about with this story? It just keeps giving. So, before we'll take some prayer requests, but the idea of salvation is that God has opened up your ears so that you can actually hear, like, oh, I want Jesus, I want comfort, I want forgiveness, and then he allows your heart to believe so you can rest on it. And that's what's been happening. You already did that. And now we move into, now it moves from our hearts and our beliefs to confessing with our mouths. That just like God creates with his mouth, we strengthen our faith by speaking words like our Father. We speak what it is we believe and who we trust in. So this week I want to do the Apostles' Creed as we confess our faith and start 2021. The Apostles' Creed, it's the oldest summation. When they didn't have Bibles, you know, they boiled it down to the main ideas of what we believe, because people couldn't read it all. They had to memorize it and say, this is the most ancient one, and it's broken up in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the question is, what do you believe, Christian? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. So we have a time of prayer. One of the benefits is we give thanks, we praise God, but then we get to pray and ask for him to be involved. Again, we're not looking to suffer. We're not saying, oh, if you suffer, you're good. No, we're saying, Lord, help me in my suffering. I don't want to suffer. I want to be with you. And so we're free, as children are free, to say, Daddy, would you help work? Would you help my mind? Would you help me to believe? Help my faith? You know, so we get to ask God for things, and it's a joy to pray for one another. It's how he restores us to actually love one another and offer prayers up for one another. So didn't know if there's any prayers today. Good. Thank you for sharing, and let's take them all to God. Father, we thank you that you are the God who hears our prayers. You know us. You promise to finish what you start in us. But Lord, we engage that part of not understanding. We don't understand. We know we live in a world of sickness and death. We know that you've overcome it and that you will come again. And we have faith. But Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us. We lift up with Rob, Tom, and Cheryl. Lord, in your mercy, we pray together. We know, some of us, many of us know how horrible the sickness and cancer and those things are. And so, Lord, we just approach you as children, asking what's on our hearts. We're just going to ask because you're the God who will interpret and figure it all out. But Lord, would you, the God of all creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who can speak life, would you heal Tom? Heal his body. Take the pain. Would you heal Cheryl's heart as she carries such sadness? Lord, you say, blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Would you comfort, Holy Spirit? Would you restore health, and would you restore hope? But Lord, we just lift them up to you. We love them. We pray that you would guide doctors, take care of them, heal them. And Lord, we pray for Kaylee and Matt. We've been praying for them for years, and we'll continue to pray and just ask for your mercy and give wisdom and give guidance on where this sickness is coming from, why they're sick, why she's not feeling well. We don't know, Lord. Would you help? Would you heal? Would you restore hope for Kaylee? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, breathe your hope and your life into her. And we're just going to keep asking, Lord, and we know that you are good. Then, Lord, we praise you with the Niederheisers for Alex. We thank you that the surgery went well. We thank you and pray that you would use this surgery as a big blessing for her and continue to lead her life into a trajectory of praise and joy and peace. But we thank you for the answer to that request. And then we pray with grace for Mr. Daisy, Lord. We thank you that you give us things to care for and tend to, and animals. And we just pray, Lord, would you protect Mr. Daisy from hurting himself and allow him to grow and continue to teach Grace as she learns to love and nurture your creation. But we ask for your protection. And Lord, I pray that you lift off all the anxiety off of Grace as she learns just to trust you with these things. Really valuable skill set there, to trust the Lord with all these things. It's very hard, but Lord, would you bless her? And Lord, I pray you'd bless Tiffany as she takes in Millie. That's nerve-wracking with all the things and all the things we need to do with the doctors. We pray that the visit would go perfect, that everything would be well for Millie, and that you would give Tiffany the faith of a mustard seed, the faith that moves mountains, the faith that just is replacing all fear. The only thing we can control, Lord, is to ask you to be involved, and that's what we're doing. So replace all the fear with faith and bless Millie. So Lord, we offer all these things up to you. We pray for a good year. We pray that you'd heal our neighborhoods, heal our country, heal all the sickness and all the division, and mostly, Lord, would you continue to lead us into your presence. Continue to heal our hearts and lift off anger and bitterness and lead us into forgiveness and lead us into believing that we're holy, chosen, and beloved, and that you equip us and clothe us with compassionate hearts and meekness and kindness, bearing with one another, forgiving one another as you have forgiven us, where the peace of Christ can rule in our hearts. That's what we're asking for in this year, Lord, and we set it apart and trust you for it. Bless us. And now, Lord, hear us as we pray your prayer. You taught your people to pray. You taught your disciples. The Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You just praise the Lord. You know, I love that last, nah, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That's you confessing and worshiping God. Don't ever underestimate that just because it's familiar. I'm glad it's familiar. I hope it's familiar. So Jesus is always meeting us. He's always coming into the dirty, broken places, and he's transforming them with his word. And so that's one of the reasons he gives us the word, the preaching through silly, fallible people. His word, he gives us baptism. He claims us as his own, but through just normal water. But his word marks us and cleanses us. And then he invites us to a meal. He says, this is just a small meal, but it's to nourish you and nurture you. And it's by faith, the body and blood of Christ. Basically, Christ wants you to taste and touch and smell and know that you are forgiven and know that you're part of his body and that together we make his body. So we do this every week because Christ commanded it. And we do it because it's just comforting. Just like any meal, it's comfort food up here, eating the body and blood of Christ. That's a shocking statement. I never said it like that, but I like it. So be comforted. And believe there's power in the blood of Christ, right? So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was becoming the Passover lamb. He's the thing that his parents were celebrating. He's the temple. He's the place where God touches the earth. It's amazing. That night, he's going to be betrayed. He's walking through suffering, and he says, this is my body, broken for you. Or it's actually, he breaks it, he says, this is my body given for you. It was a purposeful move for you. Same way he takes the cup, he takes the wine, he pours, he says, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is a New Testament. The whole New Testament is summed up right here. That your sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ. His blood shed, not yours. So he says, come and take of it, eat of this, become part of me, receive my inheritance and my righteousness, and we do it by faith and say, thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for sending your son. That was great cost. We thank you, Jesus, for submitting your humility, that you went with your parents from the temple, but you died for us. You died as a common criminal. Though you'd done nothing, you submitted to God's plan in perfect humility. We thank you. Then you rose again in victory, and you've offered yourself to us. And we say, yes, Lord, more. Our hearts are ready to receive it, and to be anchored in your salvation, your grace, your life. Come, Lord Jesus, and dwell among your people. Bless this meal in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have a seat. All right, receive God's blessing. First time in 2021. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord smile upon you, give you his grace. May he turn his face towards you and bless you with peace now and forever. Amen.